Good morning, good morning, good morning. We are so glad that you're here today. If you could grab your seats, and if you could turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. All right, let's pray together. Father, I pray that as we go into the Word, that it would be effective, that it would be powerful for our lives, and that you would speak to us through your Word on how you want us to handle the ducks in our lives. So Lord, today, speak to us and let your will be done in Jesus' name. And together we said, amen. Amen. We're in a series called Ducks in a Row. And so you see all these little ducks perfectly lined up in a row. And how many of you know life is not that simple? But we're covering some of the bigger areas of our life, some of the bigger areas that impact us, the big deals of our life, so that we can get God's mindset in those areas. And so these are areas that we're covering over the last 2 weeks, this week and next week, are big impact areas. And in these big impact areas, they deal with how we see God. They affect how we see God. And how we see God affects how much peace we have. How we see God affects how much joy we have. How we see God affects the contentment level of our hearts. And so as we're beginning a new year, a natural reset point for us, that we're going to begin to deal with these big items, or we're dealing with these big items, to endeavor to let God recalibrate and reorient these areas of our lives. And so the first area that we talked about several weeks ago was the big duck. Do you remember what it was? Our relationship with God. And there's a great promise in the Word, and this promise says this, that God's divine power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, the same power that forgives you in your heart, the same power that healed the sick, that same power that created the universe, God's divine power has given you everything you need for life and for godliness. What an incredible promise. That the power of God that raised Christ from the dead, that same power is available to us today. And then it goes on and it says this. To be the wife you need to be the student that you need to be the employee that God created you to be the pure single in an impure world, that everything that we need, God's power has given us. And then it goes on, it says, but then make every effort. So God's power has given us what we need, but then we put forth the effort. And so really what I want to ask you today is this, what is your effort? What is your area of application, and how are you doing in that? So if the equation is God plus our effort equals the shift in our hearts, equals the change in our lives that we can never do with New Year's resolutions, equals the shift in our hearts that we can never do on our own, how is our effort going? If it's God plus us, and that brings us to being more like Jesus in our lives, how is our effort going? So this week, did you have lunch with someone who's further down the road in their spiritual relationship, and you said, hey, how do you do it? How'd you get this far? How do you maintain it? Maybe, you know, you went to, there are Barnabas. You have Paul, you have Barnabases who are further down the road. You have Pauls who are peers. You have Timothys. The Bible gives those kind of levels of relationships. Did you have a lunch with a Barnabas this week, someone who can help you who's further down the road? Have you signed up for Connection Group, something that can help you to move forward in that big duck, the relationship with God? This week, are you praying? Are you reading? Are you, this week, investing in someone else? Because once you start teaching someone else, you make sure that you know it a whole lot better so that you're not passing on, you know, heresy, right? And so how are you doing with your effort? The second week that we talked about our work life. And so many times we try to compartmentalize, and we try to get one duck, another duck. We try to compartmentalize our ducks and get those arranged, when really God is saying, don't segregate your spiritual life and your work life, because so many times our work is worship. And then the Bible says, you know, you're working as if for the Lord, not for man, so work with your whole heart. And so how are we doing in our work world? Is our work important enough to us that we're bringing God's grace with us? Is our work life important enough to us that we're bringing his mercy with us, that we're bringing his love with us? And is our workplace better because we're there? Is there more justice and more mercy and more compassion because we're there than if we weren't there? Are we available for God to be with us at work to make a difference in the lives around us? And then today we're going to deal with finances. Now, when you talk about finances, I've learned as a pastor, people really hate you preaching on three things: finances, on raising children. Parents hate that. In fact, there's a guy who wrote a book, Five Commandments for Raising Children, and he had no kids. And then he had a few kids, and then he had a few kids, and he changed his book to Five Suggestions for Raising Children. And then he ended up having five kids, and he came back in a speech, and he said, "When I had zero kids, I had five commandments for raising kids. Now that I have five kids, I have zero commandments for how to raise them." And so, you know, so people hate it when you talk about money, parenting, and when you talk about health and taking care of your physical health. But today we're going to talk about money. Before we do, have you ever gone out and you're with family or friends or whatever, and you're saying, "Hey, let's all go out to eat." Maybe it'd be like today after service, you're going to go out to eat, several people, and you like, and so you go, "Okay, where are we going to go eat?" I won't say who it is in our family. You know, we will leave that off to the side because happy wife, happy life. So I won't say who does this in our family. So, but have you ever like, "Hey, listen, we all get in the car. Where are we going to go? I don't know. Where do you want to go eat? I don't know. What do you pick? Oh, you pick. Oh, where do you want to go?" And finally I go, "Okay, let's go to Torchy's Tacos," right? Everybody loves Torchy's Tacos. And the first response is, "No, anywhere but Torchy's Tacos." So you grew an opinion in the last 5 seconds. You know, you didn't have one before, but now you do. And so, okay, no Torchy's Tacos. And okay, so, okay, no, where do you want to go? "Ah, it doesn't matter. Wherever you want to go, anywhere's fine." And we didn't know that we didn't want, that we had an opinion on Torchy's Tacos until it was brought up. And the money is the same way, is that our feelings on money and our feelings on finances are deeply felt and are deeply personal. And so whether it's, and you may not even know what your feelings and your opinions and your convictions are on money until conversation comes up or life events bring it out. Maybe for you what brings it out is that there's not enough money to go around and you're saying, "Okay, there's not enough money, but we'll put this bill off and pay it next month, but we have to do this. We have to pay this one." Or maybe that there was more money than you expected and you had, you know, and suddenly like one side's going, "Woohoo, new car," and the other one's going, "Woohoo, shopping spree." Or maybe one side's going, "We're going to put this windfall into retirement." The other one's going, "Retirement, we're getting a new kitchen, baby." You know, so it's revealed. We didn't even know that we had opinion, but life reveals our feelings on finances. Did you know that happened in the Bible as well? That in Luke chapter 18, Jesus is having a conversation with a guy. It's not a parable. He's having an actual conversation. And the guy didn't even realize his views on finances until Jesus brings up the conversation. And so talking about money can be tough, even in this situation, because our feelings on it are incredibly personal. You say, "You know what, talking about finances, that's not difficult." Okay, fair enough. Then the next time your neighbor buys a new car, go over to him and say, "Hey, I really like your car, but can I talk to you about your spending habits? And let me know how much tension is in the room." So today, Jesus has this conversation with this guy, and his views are shaped by his personal experiences, and our views and our feelings are shaped by our personal experiences. They're shaped by the amount of money that we have. They're shaped by the way our parents felt about finances. They're shaped by our culture, that there are lots of things that shape our views on finances. But today, here's what I'm asking us to do. I'm asking us to step away from our experience and our life and our amount and our views. I'm asking us to step away from it just for a minute and to get out of the jungle of looking at our finances and look at it from a flyover view of 10,000 feet, 20,000 feet, so that we can see God's view on our finances. That we step out, because we can see the picture sometimes so much better when we get out of the jungle and we get above it. And so today, I want us to look at a high view of God's view of our money. That's it. Today, I'm not going to say if you give your money, all your financial troubles will be gone, and that you'll be swimming in excess and that you'll have more than I'm not going to say that. I just want us to see what God has to say about our money. And I think this, that when we're done today, you'll see that God wants to change the world through the resources that we have. So here's a conversation that he had in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 18. Follow with me. It says, a certain ruler asked Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So what you see here is that this is an incredibly personal conversation. And incredibly, listen to this, public conversation. So Jesus is sitting here, and he's got his disciples around. He's got an audience around him of followers. He's got some people who are probably seekers that are probably saying, okay, what's all this about? Do I believe this? Who is this Jesus guy? So he's got his disciples, he's got followers, and then he's got just kind of seekers and culture standing around. And this ruler comes up, probably with a lot of confidence, and he says, hey, knowing I've got it all together, I've got everything in line, my ducks in a row, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And here's what Jesus says to him. Goes on in verse 19, and it says this. So why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother. Now listen, we know that there are 10 commandments, but he only lists 5 commandments. He skips the first 4, and the first 4 deal with our relationship with God. He leaves off the 10th one, which deals with coveting, wanting what my neighbor has or wanting more than I have now, that deals with coveting. And so we see that this guy is a ruler. We see that he has a public conversation. He's not at all shy. He's probably pretty confident. And we learn later that he's wealthy, but Jesus gives him 5 of the commandments, skips the one with relationship with God, skips coveting. It goes on here and it says this. In verse 21, the guy says, no one's good except God alone. Keep the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. All that. And now it goes on and it says this. All of these things I've kept since I was a boy. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels because they all tell basically the same stories and the same layout. So Matthew and Mark carry this same story that we're reading here in Luke, except Matthew records him saying something else. Matthew says, he says, all these things I've kept since I was a boy, and then Matthew records him asking, is there anything else? I've got it all together. Is there anything else? And sometimes that's how we deal with God as well. God, I read for 5 minutes today. Check. God, I was at church 3 times this month. Check, check, check. God, I've been good. I didn't say any cuss words, God. I'm really doing good. Check. I got really mad. I got really mad on the highway driving home from work, and only half the word slipped out. God, I'm doing good. Check. God, I gave a little bit of offering this month. Check. That we say, okay, God, is there anything else? I'm checking off my boxes. Is there anything else? And so it goes on, and Jesus, when he heard this, he said to him, he said, all these things I've kept since I was a boy. You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. And when he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. This is where we learn that he was wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than someone who is rich to enter into the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. So you have the rich young ruler, and probably in this moment his confidence is gone, that his boldness to address him in front of a crowd is gone, and that he's sad in this moment. And Jesus took him back to the very first commandment. Jesus took him in this conversation back to the big duck. And you remember what the first commandment is? He says, I am the God who brought you out of slavery. I'm the God who delivered you out of Egypt. I'm the God who brought you through the wilderness and took you to the promised land. And you will have no other gods before me. So in this conversation, he brings him back to the big duck. And in this moment of conversation, he gives him a directive. And really what he's saying is this: will you sell all you have? Will you give it to the needy? And will you follow me? And in this moment, the guy's opinions and his feelings and his convictions of finances come to the front. That he begins to show that his value is on his own things, that's completely uncovered. And he comes originally confidently to God, but now what's happened is Christ has peeled back all the layers of his heart to get down to the root of the matter. And the man, he found that the man was, his wealth was more important than his relationship with God. He found that prestige and position and his stuff and the value he had in things was more important than God. And when the man walks away, Jesus didn't soften the words and go, whoa, 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 wait, 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 wait. Okay, not everything. Will you sell 50% of it? Half, just half. No, a third? Will you do a third? Will you just do a third and then come with me on the weekends? And I believe that if the rich young ruler would have said, ask, sell everything, I love God so much, I'll give God everything. I absolutely, that's all, that's it, is to give God. Hey, Tate, would you guys get my stuff? Let's sell it. I believe that if he would have gone, taken that direction, that Jesus wouldn't have stopped him and said, ah, you passed. Just kidding, it was just a test, you passed. Keep it all. I believe that Jesus would have let him relinquish all of his stuff and all of his power and all of his prestige to feed the needy, to bless the poor, and to follow him. But in this moment, all of his opinions are uncovered about what's important in his life. And also, Jesus didn't say the 10th commandment, coveting, that he's saying, you know, I've kept all these commandments. Jesus didn't do that one because he probably would not have been able to say that. Because as a rich young ruler who was unwilling to give up what he had, he probably in his heart was wanting more and coveting not just what he had, but what someone else had as well. And this desire for more is what I want us to have in the spotlight of our conversation on finances today. Then I want you to write this down if you're taking notes today, and I want you to follow along with this. That finances uncover some interesting things in our hearts. That when we begin to deal with finances and we begin to talk about them, we begin to live it out, that finances uncover some pretty interesting things in our hearts. That over the last few years, if we've had the rise and the fall and the rise and the fall of the stock market, sometimes it brings insecurity in our hearts because we're thinking, okay, my value is based on my worth and my net worth and my value of the future, and it's all based on what I have, and so we began to feel some stress. Or maybe at work, things aren't going exactly how we want. And so we're not getting as much job as we want, our hours as we want, our pay as we want, our promotions as we want. And we begin to have this desire for more, and we want to not only pay the bills, but we want to have more. And so we begin to stress. And in these tough moments, I think we uncover in our hearts who we really depend upon. And so today, I want us to answer some of the questions in the program. So I put two questions in there, and if you want to look at those with me or follow on the screens, but one of the questions is, when our hearts begin this desire for more, what is it that we want more of? So when we have a desire to get more and to have more and to accumulate, what is it that our hearts want more of? So when I'm going to ask this of you, I'm going to ask it of myself, and here's what I had to work through this week. You want... Well, the first thing when I think about what my heart wants more of and what I want to have more, you know what comes to my mind, first of all, is, man, I love handgun shooting. I love pistol shooting. I love going to the range and punching paper. Pow, pow, pow. I love going to the range and steel targets. Ding, 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 ding. I love that. So you know what I want more of? I want another gun. I want more handguns. And not only that, I want the gun that I have now. I want the stainless steel version of that gun. And then I want the trigger work on that gun. And then I want the new sights. And then I want gun stuff. And not just one. I want like a closet full of them. I'm not joking. That's what I have to fight because it's such a fun hobby. It's so therapeutic to go to the range. And you know, I mean, you've got to think about and focus on what you're doing. It's better than golf. It's awesome. James and I went Friday. I texted him and said, hey, can you go to the range? And he said, yeah, I think so. And I said, man, I'm needing to go. I need to throw rocks or kick a wall or shoot a gun or something. And so I went to the range. And I have to fight saying, okay, I'm going to spend here because it's not really that important. But what in my heart wants more? What is it? That's one of the things. It wants that. You say that's silly, but what's your thing, right? So that's why I'm being honest here. The second thing is, I'm not even sure that I should say this as your pastor, but like you say, what does your heart want more of? I think I want more money because I'm beginning to think I've got 3 college tuitions to pay for and I've got 3 weddings to pay for, right? And we begin to figure it up in our head, and I'm not saying just recently, like long term, with but from first to second is 19 months, from second to third is 30 months, so you have a year and a half and 2.5 years apart, so 4 years from first to last. So if they finish college in 4 years, we're going to have 8 years in a row of college and weddings. Yikes! And then I want more money to invest and to put to work for me, and then I want what I've invested to grow more, and I want those things because, here's why, because on some level, it sure seems like security if I can have more money. And so that brings us to the second question that I want us to ask today, if you're looking on your sheets. And the second question is this, is what is it that you believe more will provide for you? Is it more money provide for you the opportunity to have more fun on your hobby? And if we can answer this one well, it will help us to understand what sits in priority in our lives over God. Is it more fun? Is it more leisure? Is it more stuff? Is it more prestige? Is it more power? Is it more accumulation? Is it more some self-security? What is it that more will provide for you? Answer these two. Answer them well. And it will help us to understand why so often we put money over God. And so it's our desire for more that's pushed us in our lives and our culture to high levels of debt. Because we want more, we mortgage ourselves. We mortgage our future. We mortgage our freedom. Whether it's credit card debt or home equity loans, or did you realize Dallas is the number 2 city in the nation for car debt? Because we've got $100,000, $30,000 millionaires driving around in cars they can't really afford. And so here's the deal, is that because of such debt in us culturally, that we no longer know how to be generous because of God's plan. God's plan is generosity, generous love, generous mercy, generous grace to people who don't deserve it, generous compassion, generosity in friendship, generosity in our finances, and we can no longer do it because of this burden of debt. Do you know the average home in the USA has $8,000 in credit card debt? And when you realize that 50% of Americans don't carry any credit card debt, the number comes to just over $15,000 per household that carries credit card debt. The average school debt in America is $35,000. And because of debt, we've lost generosity because we're just trying to make the next payment. And as a culture, we've believed the lie that more is better. And the question for me is, why do I just continue to believe this? The question for us as a church is, why do we continue to believe this? And I'm in this. I battle this. I'm working through this myself and saying, Lord, what do you want to do with my finances? You know, more is not always better. So why do we continue to believe this whenever we see lottery winners? How many of you have ever dreamed about winning the lottery? I mean, I know in church you're not supposed to admit that, right? But come on, how many of you have ever dreamed of winning the lottery? What you would do with all that cash? And then, was it just a month or so ago? It's $460 million. What would I do with that? What if you follow lottery winners, there's a vast majority that say they wish they never would have won the lottery because it's brought more trouble than it's brought gain. There was one man who already was a millionaire. He had worked hard. He had saved, invested. He had, you know, had put back. He was already a millionaire, and he won the lottery, and he says, it was the worst thing that ever happened to me, that I wish when I woke up and I saw those numbers, I would have thrown it away, and I would have just gone back to bed because it wasn't what I wanted. It didn't bring what I thought it would bring. And so more, that's the big lie we believe. ESPN did a study and found that 5 years after retirement from the NBA, 60% of the former players are flat broke. In the NFL, 2 years after retirement, 78% of those who retired, 78% in 2 years are flat broke. And just this week, Heisman Trophy winning quarterback from the University of Texas filed bankruptcy, Vince Young, after making millions upon millions upon millions in the NFL. And if you're taking notes today, here's what I want us to capture. More isn't always more. Often, it's less. If you're taking notes today, write that down. More is not always more, is that oftentimes, it's less. That I don't want us to believe the lie of more. And because we've mortgaged ourselves out of generosity. And if you're taking notes, write this down. This is something I want you to capture. That God wants us to handle our finances differently. God wants us to handle the way we do our money. He wants us to handle that differently. Not under the burden of debt, but free from that so that we can respond to how God leads us to direct the resources that he has given us to change the world. Because I believe God wants to change the world through the resources that we have. And if we feel like in our heart that finances is a barrier between us and our relationship with God, if we feel like the big duck is here and we're beginning to put other ducks on top of that, and we feel like finances or money or all of that is getting above God, that God gives us an antidote in the story of the rich young ruler. And the antidote to the desire or the control for more is to begin to be generous with it and to give it away. So how do you know when something comes between you and God? Is have it taken away from you and you see how we respond. That if you think that's a hindrance between us and God, be generous with it. And God will help us kick this dependence of our own self-security. So what's the bottom line for us today? So we're kind of coming through the home stretch of what we want to talk about with this whole topic of finances. That what is the bottom line? The bottom line is this, that I want to encourage you to begin towards eliminating debt so you can change the world for God's sake, so that you can be generous with what he's given you. That we would begin, whether we're a student, whether we are still a single and we're in our career, whether we're a young married couple, whether we are steeped in family and bills and kids and all that, here's what I want to encourage you. Begin to make lifestyle decisions. Begin to make lifestyle changes. Begin to make arrangements in how you handle your life to alleviate debt. Because that opens the door to generosity. And here's the beautiful thing, is that God's not going to ask you to do something that you can't do, but he's going to ask you to do what you can do. And when you have the freedom and freedom of your finances, the freedom in your budget, the freedom in how you handle things, you have the freedom, you can respond. This isn't me saying give to the church. If you think this is a self-serving message, give it somewhere else. If you think this is a self-serving, man, then go help the guy on the street corner or the neighbor who their car broke down, but be generous with it and bless other people with the resources you have. But I want us to arrange our finances so that we're not bound by debt, but we have the liberty and the freedom to hear God's Spirit speak to our hearts, and then we can respond in generosity to those who are in need. We talked about this last week, that we want our workplaces to have more justice because we're there than it would if we weren't there. We want our workplaces to have more compassion because we work there than if we didn't work there. We want our workplaces to have more mercy and more grace because we work there than if we didn't work there. In the same way, I want my community to be more generous because I'm there. And I'm telling you, I struggle with that. I struggle with making the most of a dollar. I want to make the most. I want to invest. I want to put it back. If once it goes in the bank, it's not going out. And so the Lord is dealing with me, Michael. Wake up, bub. This is Michael. I'm talking to Michael. I'm not talking to any of you. I'm sharing here, and I feel a little raw. Even though it's not, you're going to think it's not vulnerable. For me, it feels vulnerable as a private person. But like the Lord said, Michael, you have been given so much. I've taken care of you so incredibly. It's your turn to be generous. And so this week has been great in me reevaluating what's really important in my life. Because God wants to use your resources to change the world. Because he wants us to see lives change of people who don't know Christ that come to Christ because of a seed planted. And even people who to grow in their walk with God because of generosity out of our lives. And so how does it work? If we're talking about generosity, how does it work? It's the same way with discipleship. That what do we talk about 5 minutes a day? That if you say, okay, I'm not reading five, but start with 5 minutes a day, one chapter a day, and just read that, read Proverbs a day, just start with something. Start with a connection group and just attending. Start with reading and spending 5 minutes in prayer. Just start with just something small, and the same thing applies with our finances. If we struggle with generosity, then we start with something small that we say, okay, I can do $5. I can take this person out who's having a hard time. And even if I don't say anything, I just listen to them over the lunch hour and I paid for their Subway sandwich. That will open the door for future conversation and just for you to show God's love in a practical way, no strings attached. So just start with that, and then start with then 2%. If you say, okay, I'm going to try to tithe. I'm going to try this tithing thing. Start with 2%, and then 5%, and then don't stop at 10. Just let the Holy Spirit continue to speak to your heart so that you can hear from him and move forward. In fact, I know a pastor who's done very well in life that he now gives away 90% of his income. Now, am I saying if you start giving, you'll be able to one day to grow to the point where you give 90% away? No. I'm not saying that, but what I'm saying is that he started with 5 and then 10%, and then the Lord kept speaking to him and provided for him, and now he gives 90% away because he says, I'm not going to live bound to that in my life. So now let's, the antidote that Jesus gives us to wanting more and this unhealthy desire for more, then be generous. That's the antidote God gives. But in James chapter 2, if you want to take a minute and turn with me to James chapter 2, I'm going to read a verse. And there's lots of ways to be generous. In fact, you can be generous to missions. And as most of you know, that we've in the last 5 years, we've sent 4 full-time missionaries out of Grace Hill around the world to Tangiers, to start a brand new campus ministry at Duke University, to Bolivia, to Guadalajara, that we've started. So you can be generous in those areas. But in James chapter 2, this is the half-brother of Jesus. And the half-brother of Jesus says this, beginning verse 14, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and without daily food, and if one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well-fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is that? Here's what I want us to capture today if you're taking notes. That God wants to change your life by you deepening your relationship with him. We talked about that the first week. God wants to change your work by you bringing his mercy and by you bringing his grace and by you bringing his love to the workplace. And I believe that God wants to change the world by your generosity to his cause. And that when we minister, we can change the needs of those around us. That when we give, we're meeting needs and making their life better in a way that they couldn't do it. Now, I'm not saying just be dumb. I'm saying that how many of you know the Holy Spirit speaks to our lives? I'm asking us to be Spirit-led, Spirit-filled men and women of God who hear from the Lord. We have him speak to our lives, and we respond in obedience with generosity, but we've laid the foundation that God's going to provide for us. God has already said over here, God is our provider. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's the provider. And then he says, I've given you all the everything you need for life and godliness. Now you make every effort. So he's saying, I'm your provider. Now you eliminate debt so that when I speak to your heart about being generous, that you have the ability to do that because you've arranged your finances accordingly. That in our lives, more is not always more. It's often less. And today, we're going to close in prayer this, our closed service this way. I'm going to have Greg come up and I want him to pray a closing prayer over us. But my desire today is that we would begin to make decisions to live differently with our finances so that the world can know Jesus. When we start talking about just give for the building, that's a great cause, but that wears off really quick. When we even say give because the Bible said so, obedience is necessary, but it gives, that wears thin pretty quick. But listen, when we're saying we can give so that people can come to know Jesus and to come into relationship with God, that changes everything. And then I realize the money I give to missions is going to help them do that work around the world. When I realize that I take that guy to lunch and just let him vent to me, and I never even tell him Jesus, it opens a door for me just to share God's love, no strings attached. Then we begin to think generosity in those terms, that people would come to know the love of God, everything changes. So my prayer is that we begin to make decisions to eliminate debt in our lives, live below our means, so that when God speaks to our heart, we can be generous in those moments.